Good morning, Fellowship Greenville. So good to see you today. Are you excited? Yes. I'm not talking about March Madness, even though for a lot of us, that's pretty exciting. And how you doing with your brackets? Anybody got a perfect bracket? I didn't think so. Anybody have a busted bracket? Yeah, I'm pretty close to that myself right now. I'm asking, are you excited? I'm not talking about spring. Spring is here. Thursday was the first day of spring. All that, that's really great. I am not excited about the pollen. It worked me over pretty bad yesterday, but spring is here, and that is kind of exciting, but I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being excited about the fact that this message is the last and final message in our 25-week study through the book of Galatians, even though some of you might be excited about that, like there are other books in the Bible. But 25 messages we had preached back in 2007 and 8. We did Galatians, and it took 30 messages. So we actually did shorten it a little bit. But are you excited? I'm talking about Adams Mill opens next week. And we've got about over 700 people that are going to go to that campus, so it'll be a little bit more sparse in here and in Auditorium 2. We're used to that. But we're very excited about that. We're really excited about being able to reach in and beyond our current geography into new neighborhoods and new places, and the people that are going down there are very excited about bringing neighbors and that kind of thing. So we are very excited about reaching out. And next week, by the way, 9 and 11 o'clock, when you have 700 people going to a new campus, that allows us to have two services. Just like we do here, everything is going to be very similar to what we do here. Now, if you are just joining us, we've come to the end of our study through the book of Galatians. This is it. This is the end. And next week, by the way, Jason and I are going to do a little short two-part series from the book of Philippians on humility and unity, which is something very important for us as we think about, not just think about, but as we multiply ministry here in the upstate. And so the way that's going to work is I'm going to be preaching unity here next week, and Jason's going to be down there preaching humility. Then he's coming the next week, he's going to come up here and preach humility, and I'm doing unity down there. So it's a little different, but I'm pretty excited about that as well. But to quickly review where we have been these last 25 weeks. As many of you know, basically the book of Galatians was written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And a few years prior to writing the letter, Paul had gone to that area and he had preached the gospel, and many of the Galatians had become Christians through Paul's ministry. But after he left them, they became confused as to how the gospel or how the Christian life is to be lived out. A group of teachers, false teachers as Paul calls them, had come behind Paul, and they had been telling the believers there that to be real, authentic, true Christians, they first had to be circumcised and follow Jewish religious rules and rituals. Essentially, they were saying to be sons of Abraham, to be the true Israel of God, they needed to become law-keeping Jews. And so the reason this book is so important, and the reason that we've camped out on it for 25 weeks, the reason Galatians is the letter that literally saved the church is because the book answers the question, how is a person made right with God, and how is a person kept right with God? How is a person made right and kept right with God? Because you see, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel Paul preached, is not like any other religious teaching in the world. Being a Christian is not about following the moral teachers of teachings of Jesus and of the Bible. No, the gospel message is that nothing you do can make you right or keep you right with God. Nothing. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You can't make yourself good enough. You can't clean yourself up good enough for God to accept you and love you. It doesn't work that way. The gospel, the good news is that we are declared right with God through faith alone in Christ alone. In other words, God gifts us forgiveness of sins, and he gifts us a whole new spiritual life, not through what we do for him, but through what he's done for us in Jesus' death on the cross and in his giving us the Holy Spirit. Now, Galatians exalts those two things. Galatians teaches us that the cross of Christ is the only way a person can be made right with God, and the Spirit of Christ is the only way a person can stay right with God. And anything that diminishes or takes away from the beauty and all sufficiency of the cross, Paul says, is anathema. It's to be cursed. It's to be done away with. And anything that puts rule-keeping or human willpower in place of the Holy Spirit, he says, is witchery. And the reason there's this kind of a compassionate rage running below the surface of this letter is because these false teachers had bewitched the Galatians. Paul uses that very term in chapter 3, verse 1. They bewitched the Galatians into putting themselves and their trying harder where the Spirit belonged, and putting the works of the law where faith in the cross belonged. Now, as we come to the end of the book, we're going to see something very different. I'm going to tell you about it, and then I'm going to tell you, I'm going to point it out. But just stay with me just for a second. What we see here in this book is that Paul bookends this letter. He bookends the letter with what he's been teaching all through the letter, meaning he ends the letter with the same kind of statement he began with in chapter 1, verse 3, in order to make his main point, his big idea, clear. Stay with me. Now, when I was in seminary, in my preaching classes, we were told to always bookend your message, meaning that you begin and end at the same place. You raise a question, then you answer the question. Or you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them and you tell them what you told them. That kind of thing. You begin and end at the same place. And that's exactly what Paul does in the closing lines of this letter. Now, let me show you that. Now, take your Bible, paper or digital, and find your way to Galatians chapter 6. And I'm actually going to begin reading in verse 11, but I'm going to read from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message, because Peterson's paraphrase gets at the heart of what Jim preached about last week. And so what I want you to do first is just listen. Just listen as I begin reading. And when we get down to verse 16, which is our passage for this week, I'll tell you to look down and follow along or look up. It'll be on the screen. Okay, so just listen, right? Paul writes, "Now in these last sentences, I want to emphasize in the bold scrawls of my personal handwriting the immense importance of what I've written to you." This is his summary. "These people who are attempting to force the ways of circumcision on you only have one motive. They want an easy way to look good before other people, lacking the courage to live by faith that shares Christ's sufferings and death. All their talk about the law is just gas. They themselves don't keep the law, and they're highly selective in the laws they do observe. They only want you to be circumcised so they can boast of their success in recruiting you to their side, and that is contemptible. Now, for my part," Paul says, "I'm going to boast about nothing but the cross of our Master, Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, I've been crucified in relation to the world, set free from the stifling atmosphere of trying to please others and fitting into their little patterns that they dictate. Can't you see the central issue in all of this? It's not what you and I do, submit to circumcision or reject circumcision. It's what God has done and is doing, and he has created and is creating something totally new, a free life." Now look at verse 16. "And as for all who walk by this rule," which sounds really strange for someone who's preached against rule keeping throughout the book. So what is Paul's rule, his rule of life? Well, Paul's rule, his standard is what he says in verse 14. The rule of making much of the cross of Jesus, the rule of making much of what God has done for us in putting his spirit inside us to make us like Jesus. He says, for those who live by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, which is not just those that are Jewish by physical descent. The true Israel of God is anybody who comes to God through faith in Jesus. Verse 17, from now on then, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, as I read over Paul's closing lines here, something clicked with me, and so I immediately flipped back to chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins and ends his book with us in the same place, talking about grace and peace. He bookends the letter with grace and peace, praying that his readers would experience grace and peace. Now, that got me curious, and I started flipping backwards. So I noticed that if I go backward from Galatians, I noticed that 2 Corinthians begins and ends with grace and peace. And then in Romans, he begins and ends with grace and peace. And then I decided to go the other direction from Galatians. So I turned to Ephesians, and there it is at the beginning and the end, grace and peace. And then Philippians and Colossians both begin with grace and peace to you and end with just grace. And 1 and 2 Thessalonians begin and end with grace and peace. 1 and 2 Timothy begins with grace and mercy and peace. Sometimes he puts mercy in the mix like he does here. But both letters end with grace. And then Titus and Philemon begin with grace and peace and end with grace. Now here's my observation. Paul opens every letter with grace to you, and he ends with grace be with you, every letter. And in almost every letter, he mentions grace and peace at the beginning and grace and peace in the benediction. He begins and ends his letters with a stated desire, a prayer that his readers would experience the grace and peace of God. And that got me to thinking, what if everything we did began with grace and peace? What if everything we did ended with extending grace and peace? What if grace and peace so captured our minds and our hearts that it literally became our way of life, our rule of life? You see, for Paul, grace and peace is not a pious babble. Grace and peace is not religious jargon or Christian ease. And by the way, that's one of the things that really bugs me about Christians, which that's us. But I mean, how we as Christians just say these words and make these comments, and they, I'm not saying they don't mean anything, but they don't mean anything. I mean, I heard a guy on YouTube named Tim Hawkins, and he was poking fun at Christianese, and he said, like, you know, we tell somebody we're going to pray for them, and we go, hey, Andrew, I'm going to be praying a hedge of protection around you, buddy, a hedge of protection. And I'm like, a little bit of greenery is going to keep Satan away? I mean, shrubs, really? I mean, I think I can see Satan walking over those shrubs and getting to him. It's like, if you're going to pray for something, like pray for a 15-foot concrete wall with razor wire on top of it or something like that. I mean, just pray for safety. Just pray for protection. Pray for protection. And don't use religious ease, Christian ease and pious words. Oh, Lord, we're about to go on vacation, and it's going to be a whole long and boring trip, so please give us traveling mercies. Traveling mercies. Where did that come from? I mean, what does it even mean? I mean, to me, traveling mercies means two things. One, avoiding outlet malls. And second, it means, when I had a minivan full of kids under the age of 10, it meant being able to drive 20 hours straight without stopping to use the bathroom every 15 minutes. That's traveling mercies. But why not just pray for safety? Just pray for safety. Or you ever heard this? Now, I used to hear this all the time growing up in a Baptist church. You never hear it here, thank the Lord. But in the Baptist church, a lady would want to sing a special music. You remember special music? It's like everything else we do is just normal, mundane stuff, you know. Like, but when this dear sister sings, I mean, it's special music. And then she would stand there and she would say, God gave me the song. He's given me this song. And then she sings the song. And you're like, give it back. Just hide it under a bushel. Yes. Christianese. Listen, when Paul says grace and peace, it's not Christianese. For Paul, grace and peace describe, listen, grace and peace describe how we experience the gospel. Did you catch that? Grace and peace is how we experience the gospel, and it's how we translate what God has done for us into how we relate to and interact with other people. How we experience the grace, how we experience the benefits of the gospel, and how that translates into our relationships. The order is important, of course, because we've received grace, we have peace. Because of what I've received by grace, I have peace. So when Paul says at the beginning of his letter, grace and peace to you, and then he ends his letter with grace and peace be with you, he's praying that we will experience the benefits of the gospel, that the benefits of the gospel would so permeate and saturate so deeply into our souls that we would experience grace and peace as a way of life, that we would experience grace and peace as the heart-shaping, life-defining reality. I'm saying when Paul says grace and peace at the beginning and the end of his letters, he's not simply just saying, hello, goodbye. Now, let's review. Throughout the study in Galatians, we've talked a lot about grace, but let's review what grace means one more time. The word grace is the Greek word charis, and it comes from the Greek word kairo, which means to rejoice. And the standard greeting in the first century, in all first century letters, was greetings, the Greek word Karen, kind of like my wife's name. But Paul's letters don't begin with the typical Karen greetings. They begin with charis, grace, change of one letter. And so his readers would be like, huh, that's interesting. Not greetings, but grace to you, which is, of course, more profound. Grace and peace to you. Now, there are all sorts of definitions of grace. One scholar says that grace should be translated joy, pleasure, delight, goodwill, favor, acceptance. Joy to you, pleasure to you, blessing to you, favor to you, peace to you. And another commentator says that grace is a favor done without expectation of return. A favor done with no strings attached. We've been given a gift with no expectation of us having to earn it or deserve it or pay for it or work for it. It's a gift that brings peace. One definition that many of us grew up with, and I fear that it's become part of that Christianese, but it's a great definition, and that is grace, G-R-A-C-E. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we've received forgiveness and new life. The new creation Paul talks about in verse 15. We've been made right with God by grace, and all of this has been gifted to us at Christ's expense. And because God has put his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus inside us, we can experience the riches of his grace and peace as truly life-defining realities. Now, here's another way that I like to talk about grace. Grace is the unmerited, eternal generosity and goodness to God, excuse me, Grace is God's unmerited eternal generosity and goodness to people who don't deserve it and who will never deserve it. Grace is God's unmerited eternal generosity and goodness to people who don't deserve it and who will never deserve it. One of my favorite definitions comes from a Greek scholar named Spiro Zodiates. I like saying that word, Zodiates. You know. He says, grace is the absolutely free expression of the love of God, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of God. And the judges give it a 10. That's grace to you. May the grace, joy, pleasure, absolutely free expression of the love of God be multiplied to you. May it go with you. May it be in your spirit. Favor to you with no expectation in return. No strings attached. May God's favor govern and fill your spirit. Grace and peace. Now, the word peace comes from the Hebrew word shalom, and that was the standard greeting in Hebrew. So Paul combines kind of the standard Greek greeting with a little twist, charis, not charon. He combines those two, the Greek greeting with the Hebrew greeting, shalom, shalom. And in the Greek language, the Hebrew word shalom is the word eirene. And it means harmony, tranquility, security, safety, soundness of mind, wholeness, spiritual well-being for your soul. Every kind of good, may it come to you. Eirene is every kind of good, joy, favor, pleasure, acceptance. Let every kind of good that God has to give come to you and be with you and sink way down to the core of your very being. Interesting word, eirene, because there's only one use of it in the New Testament that refers to the future. All other uses of the word eirene, peace, refers to experiencing God's peace right here, right now. So the word eirene is the peace of mind that comes with having peace with God because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. And that peace translates into peace with other people right here, right now. Now, remember the circumstances of this letter, the context. Paul is writing this Galatian letter because he's very concerned about how the gospel is being distorted and sincere believers are being led away from simple faith in Christ. And we know from what he writes here in this letter that he's been persecuted for the sake of the gospel. He tells us right here in verse 17 that he bears in his body scars from his service to Christ. And in most all of his other letters, Paul opens and closes his letters with grace and peace. Think about it. He's writing in most of his letters, he's writing from prison. Many cases, he's bound with chains and shackles, deprived of the basic necessities of everyday life. And he knows where this is all headed. He's not stupid. He knows he's going to end up dying in Rome. But he bookends his letters with grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace be with you. Now, how is that possible? How is it possible to experience grace and peace and pray for grace and peace for people when you're in the middle of hardship, life-threatening hardship? A while back, I was reading through the book of Psalms, and I ran across this amazing passage in Psalm 112, verses 7 and 8. Write that down, because you're going to come and ask me, what was that verse in Psalms? Psalm 112, 7 and 8. This is the grace and peace someone experiences when they stand in a right relationship with God. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. That's Paul. That's Paul. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if you and I could say that? Now, Paul was a guy just like us. I have no doubt that he struggled just like we struggle. But he says in another place that he had learned to be content. I've learned to rest in whatever circumstance I find myself in, he grew to learn that the grace and peace that he experienced from God can make that kind of life possible. So he begins his letters with grace and peace, and he ends his letters with grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace be with you. And I don't know about you, but I need grace and peace. I need to know it and experience it deep in my spirit. In the everyday ups and downs of life, in the difficulties and the hard times that I face, in times when I don't, when life just doesn't make any sense, I need grace and peace. I need people to speak grace and peace to me. I need to hear it. I need to be reminded of it. And that's what Paul is doing in this letter and all of his letters. He's speaking grace and peace. From the first bookend all the way to the end, he's speaking grace and peace. He is praying grace and peace be multiplied to his friends. He's praying that the grace and peace of God would be with his friends. Again, this isn't pious babble. It's not Christianese. It's much more than a hello, how are you? Goodbye, I'll write more later kind of thing. No, he's praying, Paul is praying that they and we, through what he's written in the substance of the letter, by the work of the Spirit in our heart, that we would experience grace and peace as a way of life, as our rule of life, as the primary way we relate to God and other people. The question is, what does that kind of life look like? What does grace and peace, how does grace and peace translate into our relationships with God and other people? Now, to answer that question, we've got to back up and ask another question. That is, how did it translate into what Paul was trying to do in his letter to his friends in Galatia? He was speaking grace and peace. How? How did he do it? He was reminding his friends of the truth of the gospel. They were slipping back into thinking that the relationship with God was based on what they did rather than what Jesus did. So he's writing to remind them that everything they had come from God. Chapter 1, verse 3, grace to you and peace from God. Everything they received had come from God as a gift of grace. Everything they had received had come through their relationship with God and with each other. It had not come through rule-keeping and trying hard to be good and not sin. It had not come through rule-keeping behavior and behavior modification and sin management. But they forgot that. And Paul was reminding them of grace and peace. Grace and peace is a shorthand for the entire content of his letter. Grace, the grace and peace they had already received and would continue to experience if they remain rooted in the truth of the gospel. He's speaking grace and peace to them. I'm telling you, it's what the whole letter is about. Now think about that. Is there anything more powerful than reminding people of grace and peace? Is there anything more powerful than when somebody can shed light on grace and peace? When somebody can give you life-changing, life-shaping insight on grace and peace. When somebody can confirm to you that God's grace and peace is real. What else is going on in the book? Well, Paul is being attacked by these false teachers, and they're distorting his message and they're minimizing his role as an apostle. He's been persecuted for preaching this gospel to the Gentiles, and some in the church were causing him a great deal of trouble. That's why he says here in verse 17, "Let no one cause me trouble anymore." They were causing him trouble. There was division and backbiting and devouring going on. He had real enemies who were seeking to undermine his ministry and making him out to be the enemy. And so in chapter 4, verse 16, he asked the question, "Have I become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Got any enemies? We need grace and peace for our enemies. Have you been wronged, betrayed, cheated on, abandoned, deserted, stabbed in the back? What would it be like to be so filled with the Spirit, so rooted and grounded in grace and peace? What would it be like to be so soaked and marinated in grace and peace that you could forgive people and seek to do them good and speak grace and peace to them no matter how they treated you? What would it be like to extend grace and peace to people who have hurt you, who've wronged you, rejected you, turned their backs on you? What would it be like to be so alive in grace and peace that we could speak grace and peace to people who have broken our hearts? Do you see? That is exactly what Paul is doing in this Galatian letter. He's speaking grace and peace to people who've turned their backs on him, rejected him, made him out to be an enemy, and broken his heart. I tell you, grace and peace translated into our lives in this way, it would change our lives for sure. It changed the world. I mean, to have grace and peace so at the center, so at the front of our hearts and minds and tongues that we could speak grace and peace to people who've hurt us and disappointed us, that is exactly what Paul is doing here. Let me ask you, is there somebody in your life, is there anybody that right now, you know, maybe you can't speak grace and peace to their face, but you do know that your life is supposed to be so governed and filled with grace and peace. You know that's what God's inviting you into, calling you into, but you're not quite there. Well, so could you back up from that point and ask God to take the grace and peace that you've experienced from him and so work it deep in your heart that you could stand in a posture or a demeanor of grace and peace with that person? Hear me, I'm not saying you have to trust a person who's lied to you and lied about you or abused you, especially when there's no repentance on their part. I'm not saying you have to be best friends or that you have to trust people that can't be trusted. But I am asking, will you let the grace and peace that you've experienced from God shape your heart toward that person in the way that it so obviously shaped Paul's heart toward those Galatians who hurt him? What if before we slandered and gossiped, before we talked bad about people to other people, what if in the midst of conflict, before things went south, we stopped and we spoke grace and peace? Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. What if it was a contest to see who could speak grace and peace first? What if our first thought was, what does grace and peace look like right here, right now? I tell you, it radically changed the way we live. It radically changed the way that we approach difficult people and situations. It would radically alter all the hate and the anger and the resentment and the bitterness that we carry around with us all too often. I'm telling you, it is what empowered Paul to be able to say in verse 17, I bear in my body scars from preaching the gospel to you, and then turn right around in verse 18 and say, but may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You see that? Another way that we could speak grace and peace to one another, and this doesn't come from Galatians, but it's all through our Galatians study, we've referred to this passage in Romans, but it ties so closely to the truth of Galatians, and that is Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If you have trusted Christ for salvation, there is therefore now no condemnation. We interrupt the condemnation we hear from the voices inside our heads and outside. We interrupt the broadcast of condemnation with grace and peace? What if we spoke grace and peace to one another? What if when we go off on one of those self-condemning rants that we go on, like, and you know what I'm talking about. I mean, those rants where we put ourselves down and we say, it's all my fault. I'm not good enough. I'm not this enough. I'm not that enough. I just can't be that. I can't. Stop. No. Enough of that. Grace and peace over all of that. What if we lived in a one anothering kind of community where I could literally interrupt you and say, wait, just stop. What are you doing? There's no condemnation. Why are you carrying all that around? Why are you beating yourself up with all of that guilt? What if when you were talking to somebody, listening to someone, and they bring up their past, and it's clear that they're still carrying around a load, a burden of guilt and condemnation and shame? What if you interrupted the broadcast and said, what are you doing? Why are you still carrying all that? Why are you beating yourself up? Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. You see, at the bottom of works righteousness, which is what this whole book is about in some ways, is the thinking that if I try harder to do better, that God will love me more. And so when you fall short and you don't measure up, you live under this pile of guilt and shame. And so what you do to try to rid yourself of the guilt is you try to pretend and you perform, but you still don't measure up. And the guilt weighs you down and it beats you down. And Paul is like, no. Enough of that. No condemnation. There's no condemnation. Grace and peace. What if we literally interrupted each other? Wait. You don't have to go down that road. Why are you being so hard to yourself? There's no condemnation in this new life in Christ. All that matters is the new you that God's created you to be and gifted you to be in Jesus. All that matters is the new creation Jesus made you to be through his Spirit. Grace and peace would radically, radically transform our lives and our relationships. Paul begins and ends almost every letter with grace and peace. What if grace and peace began and ended every conversation, every interaction, every impulse to fight back, every impulse to put down? What if we interrupted any and every conversation that started to drift away? Time out with a timeout. Time out. Wait a minute. Let's get back. Let's get back to grace. Let's get back to peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. We need to speak grace and peace in dealing with those who hurt us and disappoint us. And we need to interrupt each other with grace and peace because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. One more thing. Back to Galatians chapter 5. This has helped me as kind of a litmus test when I get muddy thoughts or some of the stinking thinking that my friend Zig Ziglar used to say. It's helped me because the God of grace and peace is the God of order and truth and freedom. Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says, "This fruit of the Spirit, that is, when the Spirit of God rules in your mind and your heart, this is the kind of Jesus-like qualities that flow out of your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." And this is not some kind of description of Christian niceness. No, this is strength under control. This is a power that's properly restrained. So these Christ-like qualities, these are Christ-like qualities of someone who's fully aware of their strength and power. They just understand the proper use and exercise of it. This is when the Spirit of Jesus is in control, when peace and grace are in the house. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, of course, some things aren't love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some things are divisive. Some things are confusing. Some things are troubling. They're dark. Jealousy, rage, anger, lust, selfish ambition. So we speak grace and peace because some things aren't grace and peace. Some things aren't of the Spirit. And one of the ways our thinking gets more clear as we live into grace and peace is we begin to ask ourselves the question, is that of the Spirit or is it of the flesh? Is that my true self or is that my false self? Because peace is of the Spirit. Is that of the Spirit? No, that's not of the Spirit. Some things are not of the Spirit. And when you encounter things that make your head spin and you're like, what's going on? You ask yourself, is this of the Spirit? Is this love? Is this joy? Is this kindness? Is this self-control? If not, listen, ask, how should the grace and peace that I've received from God be applied in this situation? You see, grace and peace is a shorthand. It's a way of illuminating what's of the Spirit and what's not of the Spirit, because some things are not of the Spirit. Yes, what Paul sets forth here is a kind of shorthand. By bookending his letters with grace and peace, he's setting out a vision for an entirely different kind of Christian community, a gospel-centered, Spirit-governed life of grace and peace lived in community with other people. Let me just break it down this way. We are to be God's grace and peace to each other. We're to be grace and peace to each other. You see that? We speak grace and peace to each other. We put flesh and blood on grace and peace. We act out grace and peace to people outside the church. And so they say, oh, so that's what real Christianity looked like. That's what a real follower of Jesus, who is grace and peace, looks like. That's the kind of life Jesus died to make possible. It's the kind of life that Jesus offered us. I want to be known for grace and peace. I want you to be known for grace and peace. I want us to be known for grace and peace, especially as we're multiplying ministry here in the upstate. I want to speak grace and peace because it's the first thing on my tongue and the closest thing in my heart and in the forefront of my mind. I want you to speak grace and peace because I want to hear it from you. I want you to have it at the center of your heart so that when you're tempted to do all these destructive things that we do to ourselves and others, I want to be reminded. I want to be interrupted by people who say, time out, Charlie. Wait. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. I want to be committed. I want you, us, to be committed to not settle for anything less than experiencing grace and peace as the heart-shaping, life-defining reality that Jesus made possible for us through his death. What if all the debts and wrongs from the past, what if we could take those and just write over top of it? Grace and peace. Grace and peace about all that. If we need to discuss it, let's sit down and discuss it, but let grace and peace govern our discussion. What about the person who said something 5 years, 2 months, and 3 days ago? Not that you're keeping score or keeping track, but you carried it with you. It's defined that other person for you. Anytime anything about that person comes up, you immediately go, oh, they said this, they said that, they did this, they did. What if it was just grace and peace over all that? That was in the past, grace and peace. Grace and peace about the things that's been done to me in the past. Grace and peace about things that I've done in the past that I'm not proud of. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Years ago, pastor, author John Piper preached a message entitled Grace to You, Grace with You. And he doesn't include peace in there. But what he says is significant about grace to you, grace with you. I want to read it to you. He says at the beginning of his letters, Paul says grace to you. At the end of the letter, he says grace be with you. He said, why does Paul do that? He says, I found no commentary that gave any reflection to this, so let me suggest what I think it means. I think it means that at the beginning of his letters, he realizes they're about to hear the word, the apostolic word, the authoritative word of God. So he says, in and through the hearing of the word of God, grace is coming to you. This letter is the channel of God's grace to you. Twice in the book of Acts, the apostles' teaching was called the word of his grace. And on the other hand, as Paul comes to the end of his letters, he realizes that the listening church will soon not be listening anymore. They'll be going out into a very hostile world, and the parchment, the letter, will be rolled up and treasured in someone safe at home until the next reading. Is there more grace besides what comes to us when we hear the word of God? Paul answers 13 times in his letters, yes, grace be with you. Yes, grace does not stay locked up in the scroll in your safe. It goes with you because Christ goes with you. At the end of 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, the Lord be with you all. And this is what it means that grace will be with you. The Lord will graciously be with you by his Spirit. The opening blessing, grace to you through these inspired letters, what that says to us is that the word of God should be the primary instrument of grace in the life of the church, the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, the singing of the word, the praying of the word, the sharing of the word. If the grace of God is to be central in our church, then we have to be a people of the word. And with the closing blessing, grace be with you, that says to us that when the word of God is spoken, what counts is God's ongoing presence with us by his Spirit, confirming the word, illuminating the word, empowering deeds taught in the word. It's the Spirit of Christ that stays with us and applies grace to us. So if we want to live in the ongoing power of grace, we got to be a people of the Spirit. A people of the word and a people of the Spirit. Grace to you through the word of God. Grace be with you by the Spirit of God. So let's preach it. And let's practice it. Let's speak grace and peace to one another. Let's put flesh and blood on it. Let's not talk so much about how good the Galatian study has been. Let's talk about how good God's grace and peace are. Let's talk about how much healing, how much wholeness God's grace and peace have been brought to our lives, and how much grace and peace will be ours as we move forward from here. Let's bookend every conversation, every interaction with a demeanor of grace and peace. Just a suggestion, but why not sign every email for the next 6 months or a year, grace and peace. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace be with you. I've been doing that since 2007. Listen, not as pious babble, not as Christianese, but as you type those words at the end of that email, you pause just for 15 seconds and you turn grace and peace that you're say that at the end of that email, you turn it into 15 seconds of prayer. God, would you multiply your grace to Jose? Would you multiply your peace? Would you allow Dave to experience your peace, whatever he's facing this week? What if you took grace and peace and actually used it as a shorthand for prayer? 15 seconds. Pray grace and peace to whoever you're writing to. Would you bow with me? Just take a moment. What is God inviting you into? What is the Holy Spirit inviting you into as you reflect on what the Word of God and the Spirit of God have said to you today? Just talk to God about that for just a second. And now may God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, may his grace and peace be with you in the days to come. Amen. We're about to participate in communion, and if you did not pick up a little cup of elements, the juice and the bread, we're going to sing a song, great old hymn. I love this hymn. It's one of my favorite old hymns. But feel free, you can move around, go back and pick up the elements for communion. If you're watching online, you got time to, if you want to do communion with us, you can do that. Just get whatever elements you have. And grace and peace are seen in a very visible, tangible way. The grace and peace of Jesus in what you're about to do. Grace and peace to you.